Man, wasn't that something? God is so smart, he can work out any impossible situation. Nothing is too hard for God. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. When man sinned and made himself prisoner to Satan, God got man off the hook, even when the only way would be of great cost to himself. God is compassionate and willing, and you'll see how deep this is in module number 4. He has the power to heal any disease. He healed them all when he was on earth. He healed the crippled, the blind, those with leprosy. The Bible tells us that he has healing in his wings, and he is the God that heals you. He's everything to all people. He is the father to the fatherless, the husband to the widow, companion to the friendless. He heals the brokenhearted. Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." And if God desires you to strengthen your faith and delay your breakthrough a little bit, he promises to give you grace sufficient to bear your trial. But boy, when he is ready to deliver, wow, oh my, he will spare no expense, no resource to deliver his word. Nothing is too hard. Wind and sea obey him. After all, he created them. Why wouldn't they? He spoke and things obeyed him. The things he spoke years ago are still upheld by his word today. Demons tremble at the sound of his name. They begged Jesus not to torment them while he was on earth. And as he commands, they have to submit. Satan himself had to ask God for permission before he could even trouble Job. He had to ask God to remove his protection, because when it is there, Satan can't do a thing that God will not allow. And so, my friend, I'm telling you, with him, all things are possible. No thing is impossible. All you need do is believe. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So ask with nothing wavering. We have given the promise that God will not allow his faithfulness to fail. He says, "So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." So you can say this, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." Now, Christ and the Father are one. You can do all things through Christ. You can do all things through God, according to your faith. And Jesus said, "And I will give unto thee," that's you, "the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." You know what the Bible says? It says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. And through you, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Psalms 126 says something so wonderful. It says, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goes forth and weeps, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." I love the promise in Joshua 1, verses 5 to 6. It says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you, nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people you shall divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Listen to what David says. I love this. He says in Psalms 18, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God, and he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. For you will save the afflicted people, but will bring down Hilux. For you will light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by him I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leapt over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and makes my way perfect. God is able to protect you from anything. We have the promise in Psalm 91. You probably know this, but I'm going to read it anyway. It's so wonderful. It says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right side, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come near thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. And God says, because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now let me ask you this. Who is really in control in the affairs of man? We think that we face impossibilities a lot of the time because we're looking at the systems, the bureaus, the governments that oppose us, or laws which dictate we can't do things. But who are those things operated by? Kings, bosses, presidents of companies. But you know what they all have in common? They are all men. Why is that significant? Do you remember the promise we read in Joshua chapter 1 verse 5? It says, therefore, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. No man, doesn't matter who they are, what position they hold, they cannot remain standing in your way. God will change rules and policies on your behalf. He will open doors which no man can shut and shut doors that no man can open. If God wants to do something through you or for you, he will remove a king off their throne just so you can get his work done for him. God will bring men to their knees or give them an ultimatum where either submission to him or certain death are their only options, if need be. Look at Pharaoh with the Israelites. He was the most hard-headed, stubborn dude, and he occupied the throne of the most powerful empire in the world at that time. And God showed him who was boss. And what did he do? He let the Israelites go. Now, you may think, God may not value doing something similar for little old you, but God is very much interested in the minutest details of your life. Think about it. He has to be, especially if he tells us that he's keeping count of the hairs on your head. Now, I wish I had time now, but some other time, I'll tell you a story where God changed rules and policies on my behalf when I worked in a company that had operated the same way for years, but God caused them to change. So, when someone tries to stand in your way, don't sweat it. They cannot stand before you. No weapon formed against you will prosper. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Weapons may be formed against you. God never promised that he wouldn't allow weapons to be formed, but he has promised that they won't have any chance of prospering against you. No man shall stand before you, because God is with you. And if God is with you, it's them against God, not you. So they don't stand a chance, and they would do well to submit and let God do what he is going to do anyway. It's either they make way or make your bed and lie in it. Now, I want to tell you a really powerful story. We were at church, I think it couldn't have been more than a month ago, and we were in prayer and fasting, and there was a testimony given where somebody was at work, they'd started a new job, and they went to ask their employer if they could leave early on Fridays so that they could keep the Sabbath and prepare for the Sabbath. And do you know what the employer's response was? He said, "Over my dead body." This gentleman who just started the job was quite startled by that. And so he came to prayer and fasting, and the saints prayed, and then he went to work, and then he found out that his employer had died. Now, God honors his children who keep his commandments very seriously. Okay, so when this gentleman went to his employer, God was with him when he went to his employer, and he asked him, "May I leave work early on Friday so I can keep the Sabbath?" So that's God effectively asking the employer. And the employer said, "Over my dead body." And it's almost as if you could hear God say, "Okay, so be it. If it was to be over your dead body, then it will be over your dead body. But my child will keep his Sabbath." God is in control. He is in control, and he is unstoppable. And so long as you are in obedience to him, he has permission to fulfill all his promises in your behalf. He can heal any illness. He can take a powerful person out of their position. He can promote you to wherever he wants from wherever you are. We saw that happen to Joseph. He went from prison to prime minister. He can bring you before great people. He can meet your needs in famine with no visible means of doing so. He can deliver you out of trouble when 185,000 men are coming against you. He can make a barren woman's womb fruitful. People can give you poison to drink and it won't have any effect on you. He can do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask him to do or even think of asking him to do. And not only is he able, he is willing. He said, "Ask and you shall receive, and everyone that asks receives." So why have I been harping on about what God did for others and for me? What about you? What about God doing things for you? How is all this actually going to help you? I showed you all this because I want you to realize, or at least be reminded, nothing, no thing is out of God's reach to perform. it's nice to know that the person in possession of all that power, with the greatest track record of all time in being true to his word, which no man can stand against, it's nice to know that that person is on your side and is willing to help you so his work gets done. And by the way, he does not take kindly to people messing his children around. You are the apple of his eye. And I show you all these examples because he is willing to do this for you. But in order for all these things he is capable of doing to happen on your behalf, as you endeavor to be about his business, you need to look at the one thing all the people who experienced what we call the miraculous or the amazing had in common. And one word sums it up. Obedience. Why is that so important? Simple. God is limited to what he can do for you in direct proportion to your faith to obey him. If you look in the Hall of Fame in the Bible, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, they were all willing to obey regardless of consequences to themselves. Yes, some of them were delivered in a myriad of miraculous ways, and there were others who had the honor of sealing their victory in death. So why would God allow them to die when he is fully able to deliver? You have to remember this. God's top priority at the moment is the salvation of mankind. He is not willing that any perish. And through the death of martyrs who are willing to die for Christ, many people witnessing this with their own eyes were won to Christ because they were so impressed by the convictions of those martyrs. So the martyr's death served a greater purpose than if God had delivered them from the jaws of death. But although they sealed their fight of faith with their death at the hands of the enemy at the very end, these martyrs all had many experiences of miracles and deliverances up until that time. And God will not allow anything to happen before your appointed time until your work is done, so long as you remain obedient. Look at Jesus. The Pharisees tried to do away with Jesus several times before they actually succeeded. We think that he just got to them at the cross. No, they tried to do away with him many times before that. But man will not have his way unless God allows it. They only got to Jesus when God had withdrawn his hand. Up until then, whenever they tried to kill Jesus, he would just walk right through the midst of them, and there wasn't a thing they could do about it. So think about this. Once God has decreed something, that's it. It's a done deal. His word stands, and his promises to you stand now as they did for those who stood on God's promises in Bible times. That's why he says to us, "Be still and know, I'm God." Nobody can do anything to stop him. Isaiah 14 verses 24 and verses 26 to 27 says, "The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, Surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed. Who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out. Who shall turn it back?" Look at what King Nebuchadnezzar had to say about God. God had placed him as the most dominant kingdom in earth's history. But Nebuchadnezzar thought it was by his own power that he got where he was. But God is the one who put him there. Nothing happens without God allowing it. Now, I won't get into why God let a heathen king become the dominant empire in the world in the first place right now. But the point here is that, this king thought he was the bee's knees and his magnificence got him where he was. But Psalm 75 verses 5 and 7 says, "Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and sets up another." God can do what he wants. He said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will." The king spake and said, Is not great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? But while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, saying, O king Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. And then Nebuchadnezzar realized in verse 35, this is 7 years later, that God is in fact right. He said, All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to humble. Do you remember when Nebuchadnezzar decided to build an image for all his subjects to bow down to and worship? Everybody had bowed, and some of us may have said, I'll bow so I don't get in trouble and then repent later. That's iniquity, and we all know what that means. Our job is to obey God's commandments regardless of what we think might happen to ourselves. Now, we know our reward for doing so is sure. The key is obedience, not the result of obedience. Trust God. He is able and willing to deliver you. And this was the experience of the three gentlemen, young gentlemen at that. I have a quote to read to you about that experience, and it is rather long, and I mean long, but it's exciting. And I just read it this morning and I thought, I have to add this in this module. It's taken from Prophets and Kings, pages 506 to 513. And it says, Not all bowed the knee to the idolatrous symbol of human power. In the midst of the worshipping multitude, there were three men who were firmly resolved not thus to dishonor the God of heaven. Their God was King of kings and Lord of lords. They would bow to none other. The king commanded that the men be brought before him. Is it true, he inquired, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? And he endeavored by threats to induce them to unite with the multitude. Pointing to the fiery furnace, he reminded them of the punishment awaiting them if they should persist in their refusal to his will. But firmly, the Hebrews testified their allegiance to the God of heaven and their faith in his power to deliver. The act of bowing to the image was understood by all to be an act of worship. Such homage they could render to God alone. So as the three Hebrews stood before the king, he was convinced that they possessed something that other wise men of his kingdom did not have. They had been faithful in the performance of every duty. He would give them another trial, if only they would signify their willingness to unite with the multitude in worshipping the image, all would be well with them. But if ye worship not, he added, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning furnace. Then with his hand stretched upward in defiance, he demanded, Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? In vain were the king's threats. He could not turn the men from their allegiance to the ruler of the universe. From the history of their fathers, they had learned that obedience to God results in dishonor, disaster, and death, and that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the foundation of all true prosperity. Calmly facing the furnace, they said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, if this is your decision, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. Their faith strengthened as they declared that God would be glorified by delivering them, and with triumphant assurance, born of implicit trust in God, they added, But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. The king's wrath knew no bounds. Full of fury, the form of his visage, in other words, his face, was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, representatives of a captive race, directing that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than its wont. He commanded the mighty men of his army to bind the worshippers of Israel's God, preparatory to summary execution. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hoysen and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of fire slew the men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But the Lord did not forget his own. As his witnesses were cast into the fire, the Savior revealed himself to them in prison, and together they walked in the midst of the fire, in the presence of the Lord of heat and cold. The flames lost their power to consume. From his royal seat, the king looked on, expecting to see the men who had defied him utterly destroyed. But his feelings of triumph suddenly changed. The nobles standing near saw his face grow pale as he started from the throne and looked intently into the glowing flames. In alarm, the king, turning to his lords, asked, Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? Lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. How did that heathen king know what the Son of God was like? The Hebrew captives filling positions of trust in Babylon had in life and character represented before him the truth. When asked for a reason of their faith, they had given it without hesitation. Plainly and simply, they had presented the principles of righteousness, thus teaching those around them of the God whom they worshipped. They had told of Christ, the Redeemer to come, and in the form of the 4th in the midst of the fire, the king recognized the Son of God. And now, his own greatness and dignity forgotten, Nebuchadnezzar descended from his throne and, going to the mouth of the furnace, cried out, You servants of the Most High God, come forth and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth before the vast multitude, showing themselves unhurt. The presence of their Savior had guarded them from harm, and only their fetters had been burned. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Forgotten was the great golden image set up with such pomp. In the presence of the living God, men feared and trembled. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The humbled king was constrained to acknowledge God who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. The experiences of that day led Nebuchadnezzar to issue a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their house shall be made a dunghill. There is no other God, he urged, as the reason for the decree that can deliver after this sort. In these and like words, the king of Babylon endeavored to spread abroad before all the people of earth his conviction that the power and authority of the God of the Hebrews was worthy of supreme adoration. And God was pleased with the effort of the king to show him reverence and to make the royal confession of allegiance as widespread as was the Babylonian realm. And believe me, the Babylonian realm was pretty expansive. By the deliverance of his faithful servants, the Lord declared that he takes his stand with the oppressed and rebukes all earthly powers that rebel against the authority of heaven. The three Hebrew boys declared to the whole nation of Babylon their faith in him whom they worshipped. They relied on God. In the hour of their trial, they remembered the promise in Isaiah 43 verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And in a marvelous manner, their faith in the living word had been honored in the sight of all. The tidings of their wonderful deliverance were carried to many countries by the representatives of the different nations that had been invited by Nebuchadnezzar to the dedication. Through the faithfulness of his children, God was glorified in all the earth. Important lessons are to be learned from the experience of the Hebrew youth on the plain of Dura. In this our day, many of God's servants, though innocent of wrongdoing, will be given over to suffer humiliation and abuse at the hands of those who, inspired by Satan, are filled with envy and religious bigotry. Especially will the wrath of man be aroused against those who hallow the Sabbath of the fourth commandment. And at last, a universal decree will denounce these as deserving of death. The seasons of distress before God's people will call for a faith that will not falter. His children must make it manifest that he is the only object of their worship, and that no consideration, not even that of life itself, can induce them to make the least concession to false worship. To the loyal heart, the commands of sinful, finite men will sink into insignificance beside the word of the eternal God. Truth will be obeyed, though the result be imprisonment, exile, or death. As in the days of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so in the closing period of Earth's history, the Lord will work mightily in behalf of those who stand steadfastly for the right. He who walked with the Hebrews in the fiery furnace will be with his followers wherever they are. His abiding presence will comfort and sustain in the midst of the time of trouble, trouble such has not been since there was a nation. His chosen ones will stand unmoved. Satan, with all the hosts of evil, cannot destroy the weakest of God's saints, because angels that excel in strength will protect them, and in their behalf, Jehovah will reveal himself as a God of gods and able to save to the uttermost those who have put their trust in him. So, how can you make this practical? Making yourself qualified for God's doing all he is capable of on your behalf. Determine right now to live a life of obedience in every area of life, in as many places as possible. If you do that and master a lifestyle of obedience, no matter what, you give God permission to fulfill his promises in more and more areas of your life. If you discover something in scripture that you aren't in line with, get in line. This is what Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 and Psalms verses 84 verse 11 and Psalms 1 and Deuteronomy 28 and Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19 tell you are the key to seeing God's blessings unleashed in your life. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So meditate on God's promises, see what the requirements are for them to be fulfilled, line up your life with his requirements. And as you obey, no matter how hard it is, you watch how God comes through for you every time. Just trust in your Father. He is the head honcho of head honchos. Satan is limited, as big as he thinks he is. Remember, Satan had to ask God for permission to mess around with Job. God won't permit him to deal as he wishes all the time. And we're given the promise that there has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. I have a quote from The Great Controversy, pages 529 to 530. And it says, "Neither wicked men nor devils can hinder the work of God, or shut out his presence from his people. If they will with subdued, contrite hearts confess and put away their sins, and in faith claim his promises, every temptation, every opposing influence, whether open or secret, may be successfully resisted, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good?" When Balaam, allured by the promises of rich rewards, practiced enchantments against Israel, and by sacrifices to the Lord sought to invoke a curse upon his people, the Spirit of God forbade the evil which he longed to pronounce, and Balaam was forced to exclaim, "How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord has not defied? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." When sacrifice had again been offered, the ungodly prophet declared, "Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither has he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought?" Yet a third time altars were erected, and again Balaam essayed to secure a curse. But from the unwilling lips of the prophet, the Spirit of God declared the prosperity of his chosen and rebuked the folly and the malice of their foes. "Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee." The people of Israel were at this time loyal to God, and so long as they continued in obedience to his law, no power in earth or hell could prevail against them. But the curse which Balaam had not been permitted to pronounce against God's people, he finally succeeded in bringing upon them by seducing them into sin. When they transgressed God's commandments, then they separated themselves from him, and they were left to feel the power of the destroyer. Satan is well aware that the weakest soul who abides in Christ is more than a match for the hosts of darkness, and that should he reveal himself openly, he would be met and resisted. Therefore, he seeks to draw away the soldiers of the cross from their strong fortification, while he lies in ambush with his forces, ready to destroy all who venture upon his ground. Only in humble reliance upon God and obedience to all his commandments can we be secure. No man is safe for a day or an hour without prayer, especially should we entreat the Lord for wisdom to understand his word. Here are revealed the wiles of the tempter and the means by which he may be successfully resisted. Satan is an expert in quoting scripture, placing his own interpretation upon passages by which he hopes to cause us to stumble. We should study the Bible with humility of heart, never losing sight of our dependence of God. While we must constantly guard against the devices of Satan, we should pray in faith continually, lead us not into temptation. That concludes the end of Module 3. If you aren't certain of God's infinite capabilities by now, then I really don't know what else I can say that will convince you otherwise. Isn't our God awesome? And all he requires of us is to just be obedient to his law. And he can do everything on our behalf. He has every permission to intervene, to do whatever it is he needs to do to fulfill his word to us. All we need to do is claim those promises, stay in obedience, and God has got our backs, man. And that's a promise. He will withhold no good thing from them that walk uprightly. And he is anxious to show himself strong in the behalf of those who walk uprightly before him. I'll see you on Module 4, being certain of God's lips.